We've been following Yamasaki's book, April Yamasaki's book called Sacred Pulses for our summer series. And it is a book, some of you, in case you don't know, it's a book on various spiritual disciplines. The basic premise of the chapter that we are supposed to be sort of engaged this past week is called Going Outside. Hence, this is the title of the message. It's pretty simple. It's basically introducing us to the practice of walking, spiritual walking, meaning that when we walk, we meditate on the scripture. When we walk, we pray, which is not a very complex concept. And the assumption of that chapter is we want to grow in our love for Christ. We want to grow loving ourselves. We want to grow loving our neighbors. The assumption is we're not satisfied with the spiritual status quo that we're in. We want to go deeper. We crave for that union with Christ to be more real in our daily walk. We read the scripture, we pray, we worship, we give, we stay close to the Lord as often as we're able to, or should I say as often as we want to, but go deeper. Now, Christians believe a God that endures His love forever. This is shown in the person of Jesus. He came to live with us here, sharing our worries, calling us to leave our transgressions by repentance. Now we know that. Now, as members of the new kingdom, we are called to live our lives that are worthy of this new identity that we are in. So when we share the gospel, we don't just share the gospel by way of proclamation, telling people, giving people tracts, doing the so-called, we usually relate to the evangelism work. But we also proclaim the gospel by a way of living, living out the teachings of Jesus, which is a core value of our denomination, of our tradition, as Mennonite brethren, as Anabaptists. So Christian spiritual discipline needs to be rooted in the life of Jesus. And I like to call that Jesus' lifestyle in a holistic sense. The way that we feel, the way that we long for things, the way that we think, the way that we value things, and the way that we act. Now, this Jesus' lifestyle is seen, I would say, in two forms, primarily conversion and renewal. Conversion and renewal. Now, sometimes the changes are immediate, and sometimes the changes are gradual. But the goal is the same, because we strive to have the same mindset of Jesus, as Paul reminds us in Philippians 2:5. Excuse me. Sounds impossible, isn't it? No, we're not asked to do that impossible. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human at the same time. Hebrews 2:17 reminds us, it was necessary for Jesus to be made in every aspect like us, so He could be our God. He understands the tension of our lives. He understands the challenges that we face. He prays for us. He knows our weaknesses. That's our baseline when it comes to spiritual discipline. It requires us to engage. There's a certain degree of effort that we have to put in. But on the other hand, it's also effortless, because we're not doing the heavy lifting. I mentioned earlier, conversion and renewal, right? The two forms of spiritual formation, conversion and renewal. They're actually interchangeable. Think about this. Conversion is a form of change, and renewal involves constantly being converted. Let me say that again. Conversion is a form of change. We're being converted, right? You know, when you put your hand, some of you give up your life to Jesus. It's a form of change. Renewal involves constantly being converted. You can say this is like an awakening, a process. This process begins long before we are aware of it, because it is a constant process of converting and renewing. Some of you are old enough to read this book by from 1678, called The Pilgrim's Progress, right? Some of you know this book, right? If you don't know this book, take it out. It's a Baptist book. But it's written by John Bunyan, and it talks about sort of the whole journey of a person becoming whole, following Jesus. It is a process of converting, a process of changing, of renewing, I should say. So as followers of Christ, we embark this journey because it is the most natural path that we can ever take. This is home. We come awake to follow Jesus. He was, and he is a straight shooter. Jesus simply asked people to do what? Follow him. Follow his examples. Follow his heart. Follow his way of living. You didn't need to go to seminary to follow Jesus. Watch him. We remember, how did the disciples respond? Levi got up from his post with Canada Revenue Services. Simon Peter and Andrew, they put down a fishing net in Steveston. Andrew and John, they left their father's company in Granville Island. Took a lot of courage because they had to give up a lot. They did not give Jesus the leftovers. And they thought, oh, you know what? I don't really like this anyway, so I just follow Jesus and see how that goes. They put down the familiar. They put down the security for a new journey because they believe this is truly their home. They may not understand the full picture, but they follow Jesus. But it's not just in the New Testament. Think about Moses in the burning bushes. Think about the Samaritan woman at the well. Think about Zacchaeus, the tax collector. All of us, every single one of us here, we're asked to respond to this call to a new journey with Jesus. So engaging spiritual discipline is essentially responding to the love of our Lord. And there are two parts of it. It's to love God, but there's the other part, to be love. It is actually reciprocal. If we look at our spiritual journey this way, then perhaps we can actually go, I can stay renewed at all times, because this moves us past the study mode that we have often with church. We study, and we upload, and we download information, right? Bible study is vital, but our call goes deeper than Bible studies. Our call goes deeper than just engaging in an intellectual way. We live, we flourish, and we experience life in Jesus. So how do we do this? We go outside. And I think, again, I'm not following the book because I'm not going to repeat the book. If you have the book, you know what I mean. There's a twofold meaning of going outside. And let me just give them to you very quickly, and I'll give you what I'm about to say, what I think is important. Outside means physically outside, okay? So the encouragement that I give, or the encouragement to me and to you this morning, is to put down your physical Bible, if you use the physical Bible, and get outside physically. And I will talk about what that means later on. But outside also means habitually outside. That means moving beyond what you're used to, the familiar, including things that work from the past when it comes to spiritual growth. Do I have to read the Bible at 7 a.m. in the morning every day? Or I have to have my tea or my coffee? Do I have to do it that way? El asked that question already. What is prayer? Can I pray by a way of drawing? Can I write my prayers instead of saying my prayers? Habitually outside. I remember quite a few years back, I attended a retreat, and I was in a church like this church. I was sitting in a sanctuary, and somehow during one of the sessions, the Lord spoke to me, and I was very touched, and I cried, and the Lord gave me some time of prayer, and I was able to receive love in a unique way. And then I felt really good. And then it was a retreat that lasted a few days. So guess what happened to me the next time I walk into the sanctuary? I go back to the same seat. I sat there and I put my Bible on the right and making sure I did everything on the way that it's supposed to be, expecting the same. Habitually outside, moving beyond what we used to. I think the Lord wants to speak to us all the time. Problem is, we're not always ready to hear Him. Spiritual discipline, therefore, is not to achieve something or earn brownie points from the Lord. It is about the journey of returning to love. Paul encouraged the churches in Thessalonians to be on guard and not asleep. So that means staying awake. That means that we get to hear and respond to the call of God. And I'd like to highlight a few movements that would help us launch forward. If we think about how to do this sort of prayer walk or I guess, you know, meditating the scripture while we go for a walk in the park or in our neighborhood. A few movements I think that can help us launch forward so we can actually imagine what it means to engage with God beyond what we do here on Sundays and other days that we're here at church. The first thing is silence. Silence. Silence forms the basis of spiritual formation. You may think this is the easiest thing to do, but it's also the hardest thing to do. Silence is not the absence of sound. It's not like people put a sign up in a certain section of the library asking for silence so nobody talks. Because we could have a lot of noise inside, even when we are in silence. Therefore, the elimination of sound activities is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. Those of you that were praying, sometimes when you're in a group prayer, you don't feel like saying much. Or when you pray on your own, you don't want to say much. But what happens is when you quiet down, the noises come out. All kinds of things that would come out. Ultimately, we long for stillness in our soul. One can be still and yet function in a very busy office. Stillness means that we long for simplicity, not just activities. It is not a withdrawal from society and enter into monastic life. Jesus was a busy man, but he always had time for silence. He retreated to the wilderness to pray. Silence requires us to slow down and listen to our hearts, as I said earlier. Silence helps us find ourselves and to be whole. Problem is when we bury ourselves with work, appointments and doings, sometimes we lost track of who we are and what the Lord wants from us. And when we're in touch with ourselves, we see both the beautiful but also the brokenness within us. And when we know that, we realize only the grace of God will heal and will complete our lives. Silence is a difficult thing to do. But the practical point that I want to stress is maybe just do 5 minutes of silence. No books, no podcasts, no Bible, no phones. And I have to tell you, this is my secret, so this is free, okay? I'm not charging extra for this. You know where the best place for silence is? It's your washroom. Think about that. That's often where you actually are single-minded to do stuff. You're not distracted by anything else. So, again, without going into too much information here, think about how you want to spend your 5 minutes as you begin to just be still in front of the Lord. I better move forward. Self-awareness is the second thing I want to highlight, the second movement. Self-awareness is about discovering and understanding who we are within. This is probably one of the most important skills, if I can use that term to describe it. The skill that you need to pick up as you grow and mature. This is about being watchful for our true self, of our true self, knowing our desires, knowing our disappointments, fears, and pains. Luke 22, we remember that passage. In a garden, Jesus poured out himself to the Father, trusting the Father's unfailing love, even in the midst of weaknesses and fears. It was a very genuine prayer. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was so mean to the Pharisees? Sometimes I think we should sort of start a campaign to, you know, sort of talk about the Pharisees and go, hey, we, you know, they were not treated fairly. They read the Bible regularly. They were never late for church. They were good church people. But Jesus was critical of them because they lack the ability to reflect. The Pharisees lived dogmatically, and they allowed their self-righteous attitude to dominate their relationship with God. How can we practice self-awareness? I'm just going to give you this exercise that a lot of people in other Christian traditions do. It's called the examine. Some of you may have heard it. Some of you may practice that already. It's pretty easy. It's just picking a time. And, you know, most of us, I would assume that you pray before you go to bed. You spend some time on your own, whether you do your devotions or you pray before you go to bed. Examine is a way of to pray. It's a structure of prayer. So the first thing you do as you pray is to beware of the presence of God. And you think about your day. You review what happened in the last 12, 14 hours, your waking moments. Review your day, perhaps with gratitude. And as you review your day, you think about your emotions. Was it a good day? Was it a bad day? Choose one feature of the day or one event of the day and pray for it. And then you close your prayer with a way to sort of look forward to the next day, lift up everything to the Lord. Self-awareness. Allow that time. It could be a very, very short time. So you can be aware of what happened during the day or what's happening at that moment in your heart. The third movement, authenticity. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. Silence helps us become self-aware and be reflective. And that is the ground for authenticity. Here we are talking about honesty with ourselves and with God. We talk about the Pharisees. Their hypocrisy is the very thing that Jesus spoke extensively against. Their spirituality as an enterprise. They look at spirituality as an enterprise, which they maintain a certain degree of performance. So prayer becomes a show rather than an authentic time of conversation with God. They become a shopping list for ourselves, things that we need to do, or shopping list for God, things that we want God to help us with. How do we pray? That's a big question that we engaged earlier. My patients at the hospital often ask me this question. They ask me, can you pray for me? I said, well, why don't you pray for yourself? Like, not in a mean spirit way. I said, well, do you pray for yourself? What do you say in your prayers? And they said, I don't know how to pray. What is the way to pray? And I tell them, there's no need to say anything structure, or there's no one right way to pray. You don't have to impress God in your prayer. But one thing, or I should say two things, that hopefully that we include in our prayers, and that would be honesty and openness. We become honest with God, and we become open to God in this, what I call, reciprocal exercise. Practicing stillness, being aware and authentic, they are critical rhythms of anchoring ourselves to God in this world. But there's one thing that we need to be aware of, because if we don't live it, it's hard to sustain. And that would be the fourth thing I want to highlight. Living in Jesus. This means that we return to our true home in our Father's house. This means that we enjoy the pleasures of being sons and daughters of God. Read 1 John. I don't have to remind you. You read the book of 1 John, that tells you just so much about how precious we are in the sight of God as sons and daughters. It is a precious privilege to be called sons and daughters. Living and staying in the love of God helps us overcome the false images being imposed on us by all kinds of things. All kinds of things. There are all kinds of people telling us that we are not sons and daughters of God. We don't have to boast much, but we can boast about being the children of God. And that's a core teaching in the Bible that sometimes I think we neglect, that we don't speak enough of. John 1:12, but to all who believe in him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. We are not fearful slaves, but we received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together in Christ, with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory and suffering. How timely is that passage for today? Romans 8:15-17. There is nothing more important than this identity that we can hold on. There's nothing more important than this as children of God. It is our legitimate role. It is our rightful home. This is where we truly belong. It is the most satisfactory thing that we can ever experience on earth and in heaven. We are forever, not temporary. We are forever the children of God, and all things, including relationships and possessions that you and I treasure here on earth, everything is insignificant compared to that relationship that we have, compared to that sonship that we have in Christ. Everything is secondary. And maybe this is why, with all the attacks and challenges that we face in our spiritual journey, this sonship identity always gets attacked the most. This is the spot where we get the most hits. And maybe it's not that surprising, because we remember Jesus was tempted to give up his sonship in the wilderness before his ministry began. It was also the sonship of Jesus that carried him to the cross, so much so he affirmed this relationship with the Father in the last sentence he spoke before death. We are pilgrims. Hebrews 11:15 reminds us, we are pilgrims. We are not here to stay forever. This is nice. It's a nice day in Vancouver. We want to stay here. It's why people live here. But this is not our home. This is not our home. One day, we will go home. We will go home. So where do I go from here? Where do you go from here? How is this week different from any other weeks in the past, in our lives, as friends and family of Killarney Park NB Church? I want to give you a quote as we end. Reverend Gregory Boyle, he's with the Catholic tradition. He was the commencement speech person for Lauderdale University, couple weeks ago, when they had a graduation commencement, and he was the main speaker. And you can actually YouTube it, it's actually online. And he quoted, or I guess he twisted a little bit of that too, but he quoted Martin Luther King Jr., that famous quote that you probably know. Martin Luther King Jr. said this once: church is not a place you come to, but it's also a place you go from. Church is not a place you come to, but it's also a place you go from. Think about that. A place not just we come to, but also a place you go from. May the Spirit make us restless until we rest in his urging. And may the Son grant us hope in our seemingly cloudy outlook. And may the Father love us in a way that we know that we're safe in his grace. Amen.